Welcome to The Bard and Bible, a conversational devotional about scripture, life, and ministry from the perspective of a tabletop missionary still trying to figure out what those words actually mean when you string them together. There's a seat by the fire over there, and it looks like things are just about to get started. Tonight's tale, The Seller of Purple. Hello, my friends. It is that time again. I am Mike Perna, your resident dwarf bard, and this is The Bard and Bible. Our series continues tonight, but I imagine that this one will be a bit sparser in attendance. In a lot of ways, there's only so much one can say about this woman's life we're addressing tonight. But no one ever said stories have to be long to be worth the telling. Which reminds me, I have a delightful pettifor in the kitchen ready to come out for the guests, if you'd excuse me. So, we've been in Judges for a while in this series on characters that you've probably never heard of in your Bible, and I felt it was time that we took a jump and went over to the New Testament. Now, before I get in specifically to Lydia and who she is and where she fits into the story, I did want to start off by saying that coming to the New Testament is a bit trickier when it comes to these obscure characters. And really, just in brief, I want to spend a little time just talking about the difference in storytelling and narrative within the two testaments. The Old Testament is almost entirely told in story. It is almost entirely told via narrative, which means that whether you're talking about history or you're talking about any other tale, prophecy, any of that, it is all told through story. The story of the prophets, the story of kings, the story, like everything is told that way. The New Testament is much more didactic. It's epistles. It's, I'm writing to you to tell you about X. And so it's harder to really spend a lot of time on a lot of these little minor characters because so many of them just kind of show up or they're literally just mentioned and we kind of move on because it's not part of what's being told. It's not part of the lesson. Lydia is a little bit different because Lydia falls into one of the main books of the Bible that show, or at least the New Testament, I should say, that is told via story. The Gospels are all story, and they are full of not only are they the story of Christ and his life and the spreading of the faith, it is also stories within stories. So the Gospels fall into this same path, this whole pathway of narrative. The other book that's going to be very narratively structured is a little bit of history of the early mission of the church as told by Luke in the book of Acts. It's in Acts that we meet Lydia. Specifically, we meet Lydia in Philippi. And there is, she doesn't show up much. She's in Acts 16, primarily within verses 11 through 15. So, like I said, there's not a whole lot that can be told about Lydia that isn't just inference, that isn't just us kind of saying, okay, it must have been like this, or she must have done this, because that's what the world looked like. The text itself doesn't say a lot, but there is some things that it gives us that allows us to get a little bit of insight into who she is. For starters, Lydia is what is referred to as a seller of purple. And the obvious definition of a seller of purple is someone who sells purple dyes and purple cloth. The broader spectrum stuff is that she probably didn't just sell purple cloth. Purple dyes back in the day, if anything you've heard about Lydia, it probably is in the context of the fact that she sells purple things. Purple is an incredibly rare color in this day. It's not something you can just pop down to the store to find. It is a dye that is used with like seashells and rare roots and stuff like that. In other words, if you have purple stuff, you make bank. because you don't just find purple. So the fact that she is a seller of purple, and you can, again, like I said, there's going to be a lot of inference here based on the history and the economics of the time. She probably also sold things like bronzes and basically like lavish kind of stuff that rich people would keep in their house to show off just how rich they are or to declare their authority. To say that Lydia was probably well off is an understatement, and we'll get back to that in a little bit. Another thing that the text says about Lydia and who she is that she is from Thyatira. Thyatira is a city in Asia Minor, which is basically modern-day Turkey. That's pretty much all it is. Like, she's from there. She's living currently in Philippi. Don't know how she got from there to here, but this is where we find ourselves. Another thing the text says is that she is a worshiper of God. Now, this term is fascinating. This descriptor of a person is really interesting the more I've looked into it. It doesn't specifically say that to call yourself a quote-unquote worshiper of God automatically dictates that you're a Gentile, but it really does kind of allow for that. Like, there are other terms that you'd use if the person was Jewish. To call somebody a worshiper of God means that they haven't gone through all the process and the ritual of being proselytized into the Jewish faith, but at the same point, she is very much interested in Yahweh, in the God of Israel. She is a worshiper and follower of Yahweh, even though she is not Jewish, and it, by all intents and purposes, has a lot to learn about who God is. What the text basically says is that she is passionately following God the best that she can. One thing that is kind of inferred, and I don't want to say that it's not in the text, but it kind of leads for this. The fact that Lydia is a seller of purple, the fact that Lydia owns the business, if we do a little cultural exegesis and kind of say, okay, what was life like? The fact that Lydia owns this business, the seller of purple, kind of shows that she's more than likely a widow. It's more than likely that her husband is no longer with them, and she was just kind of left with this. That's not anything to say bad about Lydia. I will never say anything bad about Lydia because this woman fascinates me. But I just have to put it out there because that's the world in which she lived. She was more than likely a widow because of the fact that she owns this business. And there is one other thing that the text kind of points out. I had hinted that she must have been wealthy because she was a seller of purple, because she sells these cloths and these bronzes and these elaborate things. She must have been wealthy. The other way that you can tell that Lydia had no shortage of funding was the fact that she lived in a house that was so large that she could house Luke and Paul and all the missionaries in her house without it causing any kind of public outcry. In other words, she's big enough that all these guys can show up at her house and have their own rooms so that no one's like, oh my goodness, what's happening in Lydia's house? Like, no, like, it was all above reproach. It was all above board. No one even thought that there was any problem. So she must have had a really large place to be able to accommodate all these guys and not cause a stir personally. So I've mentioned that Lydia is somebody who I really have a fondness for. And you might wonder, like, she's only brought up in 4 verses, dude. What causes you to care about this woman? And there's a couple different things. Partly, it's just what we can kind of see and pull out from this text. Just the fact that, the fact that she's there. But there's more than that. If you look at the larger scope of the scriptures, you realize just how important Lydia is. Her presence in this story has implications in the practical, in the theological, and in the cultural for us and for everyone who would follow after. her presence is not flippant because she is in the Word of God, and there is no one ever listed in the Word of God that is flippantly put there. So I want to kind of address these things as they come about. First off, I want to just do the very simple, like, what does Lydia do in this story that makes her stand out, makes her shine? And it is the fact that she, one, was a person who was, you know, a worshiper of God, but not Jewish, not a proselyte, not anything like that, but she still loved God. And when she heard this, I think it's incredibly pointed that the text here says that God allowed her to hear what Paul was saying. Again, there's so many times that, you know, we talk about, like, even when I talk about Ehud and Jephthah, Ehud was called by God, Jephthah was called by men. Like, stuff like that is so easy to overlook, but it's so important. Lydia, for all intents and purposes, there's a lot of people who would say that this is not legit that Paul's going to Lydia. In fact, I'm going to point to that in a second, but just bear with me now. But so in this place where people, you know, are wondering why Lydia would even be mentioned, Paul goes to her, Paul speaks to her, Paul stays at her house. And here's another interesting thing to me is that in the verses that come after this, in the verses that come between, you know, after they meet Lydia, but before they leave the city, there's this whole big to-do. There's a thing about a possessed slave girl, and they exorcise the demon of this possessed slave girl. And then all of a sudden there's this big, huge kerfuffle where the people who owned the slave girl are saying that these people are doing terrible things and they get imprisoned. And this is where the Philippian jailer comes in. And all this stuff is happening to her. And I mean, is happening to them. All this stuff is happening to them, and it's all public. It's all just out there. Like they exorcise the demon in the public square. The people come out and accuse them in the public. So yes, when all is said and done with this imprisonment, they are apologized to. They are the people who accused them come out, and Paul gets very snippy with them and says, no, we're not doing this quiet. They accused us publicly. They will apologize to us publicly. So I do. There is a shout out to Paul there. Paul kind of stood there like, no, dude, this is how this is going down. But even with that, even with the apology, there's still this kind of stigma like, oh my goodness, here are the troublemakers. Oh my goodness, here are those people. Because I hate to tell you, I'd love to say we live in a world where if somebody apologizes to somebody, then any stigma or kind of falsehood that is put upon those people is completely forgiven. That's not how this works. People will still view them as anathema. And yet, at the end of this section, before they leave, even after they are immediately leaving the prison, the text says that Paul went to see Lydia. And after he had seen the brothers and encouraged them, he left. He went to go see Lydia. Even after they were imprisoned, she cared for them. And that's a big ask at this time. That's a big ask for socially outcasting kind of stuff to be like, because you know that after they were arrested, there are people like, those were the people who stayed at Lydia's house. Those were the people who were doing that. Like, you know they were. And yet, Lydia still welcomed them back and, in fact, was excited to see them. And that says a lot for her character, that she knew that no matter what they said, no matter what happened, no matter what the fallout was from her having quote-unquote convicts in her house, that she knew these men were from God and she welcomed them in. That's awesome. Another interesting aspect of this is that Lydia complicates the whole rhetoric of Paul is a chauvinist pig who hates women, which is a rhetoric that I've heard a lot. And while I don't think Paul is blameless in that, Paul had some things, like everyone talks about the head coverings and I don't allow women to speak kind of stuff. I I don't think that Paul is either as guiltless as we want to make him or as guilty as we want to make him in this regard. Paul is a person living in this day and age and living within this realm. The reason I say that you can't do the whole Paul hates women thing without talking about Lydia is because, yeah, there are a lot of people who would say that Paul shouldn't have even been talking to Lydia. That there wasn't a point to talking to Lydia. That he needed to find men who he could impart this to. But Paul didn't. Paul spoke with them. Paul actually went out of his way to go find them. Which is particularly interesting because in the vision that happens in the verses just before this, the reason they came to Philippi in the first place is because Paul gets a vision of a man standing in Macedonia saying, please come help us. And so even in that, this is like, why is Paul spending this time with this woman standing, sitting by the river, gathering together to pray? The answer is that Paul wanted her to know. Again, there's lots of stuff that people can discuss, and people have been discussing for generations about the way Paul views women. I will argue that he is a product of his time, but I also don't think he's as guilty of this kind of overt sexism that some people will charge him with. It's because he's complicated. And this story is complicated, and Lydia only complicates it more, and that's why I think she's important. Because we want to make everything so cut and dry, but here's Lydia and Paul sitting by the river talking about Jesus. There's one last thing that I have to bring up when talking about Lydia, because I find this really interesting, and I always kind of, like, this series has always been about getting us to think about the people we just often read over. And with Ehud and Jephthah, I've studied those guys so many times, and I've mentioned them because their stories are much bigger and broader, and oh my goodness, I can't believe that exists. Lydia's story is more quiet, and thus, I haven't spoken about it as much, but there's something that I just kind of dwelled on when preparing for this particular episode of the podcast. Lydia is possibly the very first convert to Christianity in Philippi. One thing that Paul always did when he traveled, and this, you can read this all over Acts, it was the same thing every time. Go into the city, find the synagogue, speak to the synagogue first. It's what he always did. He would go to the Gentiles. He would speak to them. I mean, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He would go and speak to whoever, but the first move was always to the synagogue. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. And that in and of itself is, you know, a thing. You go, okay, there wasn't a synagogue. What's the big deal? What you realize is that in order to have a synagogue, you only needed 10 Jewish males living in the city. That's it. Just 10. So the fact that there was not a synagogue means that there could not have been 10 Jewish males in the city. Because if there were, they would have built one. The fact that the prayer gathering that Paul finds them at is outside the city also talks about the religious state of Philippi at the time. Don't even bring that crap in our city. Were it not for Lydia, would we have Philippians? Lydia is the first believer in Philippi. And with so much, like, literally, like I said, there's an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the church in Philippi, the church that started with Lydia. It is amazing to me that this person who, four verses, and then one other verse she's mentioned in. Other than that, she is non-existent in the scriptures. though there are some scholars who will argue that, as is often the case, people are known by multiple names. And so in the book of Philippians, you might see a reference to a name that might possibly be Lydia. But again, it's only some scholars, and even then it's might possibly be Lydia. This woman was used by God. Her ears were open to the truths of the gospel by God. And she was the beginning of the Philippian church. Just a woman by the waters, praying to a God that she didn't even fully understand what it meant to follow him. But she knew that he was worth following. So much of what we look back on rests on her shoulders. So much of the history, so much starts with this woman by the river, a seller of purple in a land she was not born in, working a job that many people think she shouldn't even have, worshiping a God that many people said she should never been taught about. Lydia is most decidedly a dwarf bard. And her story demands being told, at least as far as we can within this text. I pray that no matter where you find yourself, that you would look to Lydia and see that so much can be built from so little. That so much can be built upon by God to literally change the world. Even with somebody who isn't necessarily super educated in the ways of religion, who doesn't know all the rites and the rituals, but God still used her and called her the first believer in Philippi. I look forward to bringing you more of this next time on the Bard and Bible.